Hey, this weekend we're continuing the 12-word sermon series, and we have been using this sermon series to look at the story of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, and we've called it 12 words because we picked one word from each of the minor prophets to kind of unpack their main message from their books. The minor prophets contain shorter writings that pack a powerful punch. And so we cannot ignore their writings just because they're shorter, just because you've never taken time to study Habakkuk and Obadiah and Joel and some of those shorter books in the Old Testament does not mean that they're not important. And so as we continue this series, before I get to the word for this weekend, I want to ask you a question. How familiar are you with the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I don't know how much you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but let me tell you a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German scholar who did quite well in school and came to the United States in 1930 on a teaching fellowship at Union Theological Seminary. And he's also doing some postgraduate work. And while he was here, he struggled to find sound theology. He writes that he was struggling to find churches where he could hear the cross proclaimed and sin proclaimed and our need for redemption. And so this young man in 1930 was searching for sound theology, and this German theologian ended up being invited by a classmate to the famous Abyssinian Baptist Church, an African-American Baptist church in Harlem. And there, he felt like he heard the gospel proclaimed clearly. He fell in love with gospel music. He actually became a Sunday school teacher. So imagine in 1930, in a world where there was legal segregation and separation of people, you've got this German theologian teaching Sunday school class in an African-American Baptist church. And he encountered and began to learn about racism and oppression of a people group unlike anything he had seen before in Germany. But 3 short years later, everything changed in Germany. Adolf Hitler rose to power, and Bonhoeffer began to see Jews oppressed in Germany in the ways that Black people were oppressed in the United States, but perhaps even worse at that time. And the problem was that the church in Germany did not necessarily see or fully understand the magnitude with which Jews were being persecuted and exterminated through the Holocaust. And so Bonhoeffer tried to wake up the church, and Bonhoeffer wanted the church to know that what the Nazis in Germany were doing to Jews was an attack on God himself. And so there's this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from nearly 85 years ago that reads this way: "We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do and more in the light of what they suffer." Bonhoeffer began to identify with people who were suffering. I feel like that quote is a great setup to characterize the biblical word that we're going to dive into this week as we look at the life of Jonah. And that word is compassion. Compassion. I want to encourage you to turn to Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to be in the second half of this 4-chapter book as we look at this word compassion. And as you turn there, I do want to give greetings to those who are watching via video and those who are watching at our Nagpur, India campus, and the young people who will watch at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you just give it up and let them know that we are praying for them and we love them? So Jonah, we know the story of chapters 1 and 2 quite well. I could have a child come up here and probably tell you the first couple chapters of Jonah. God said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah said no about going to Nineveh. And he decided to go another way, and he ended up in a shipwreck. Well, not a shipwreck, but a storm, and was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. But then we get to chapter 3 after the fish spit him out. Here's how chapter 3 begins in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this familiar story and speak to us in new and fresh ways. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to find ourselves in this story. It's so easy, Lord, to think of ourselves as Jonah, the one proclaiming truth. It's so hard for us to see how we're sometimes like the Ninevites who need to receive truth. And God, all of us need to hear clearly from you today. And so God, would you speak through me, speak to me, speak to us, O Lord, and make your word come alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. As you read this text, the text tells us very simply that this is the second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we know a lot about the first time, as I mentioned, but when we see this second time, we are told here that God is providing Jonah with a second chance to get it right. He had a first opportunity and he chose to run, but the text tells us this is a second chance. If you're taking notes this weekend, write this down to begin with. Second chances show us God's compassion. We often say it in the life of the church, God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, by the way. But this is one of those texts that demonstrates in the text that Jonah got a second chance. In golf, we call it a mulligan. In tennis, if you get a fault on the first serve, guess what? You get a second serve. In life, sometimes you get second chances. And my argument is that whenever we see God giving a second chance, we need to attribute it to the compassionate hand of God. I don't know about you, but I have been on the receiving end of God's compassion in my life. And if we're honest about it, many of us have. For me, I don't know if you might call it the time when I crashed the car when I had too much to drink and it could have been so much worse. You might call it the time that I was dating the wrong woman and headed down the path of a very dysfunctional relationship. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a second chance to get that relationship piece right. Like, some of you know that you've been on the receiving end of a second chance from God. Maybe you've never attributed it to God's compassion, but friends, I'm here to tell you this weekend, if you have received a second chance from God, it's because God is compassionate. We're talking about the word compassion this weekend. Jonah characterizes compassion. He's on the receiving end of it. Now, if you were to study the word compassion throughout Scripture, you'll find that there are several ways of describing compassion biblically. So let me give you some biblical definitions of compassion. One would be love for those who suffer, i.e. responding with friendship, healing, and encouragement when others keep their distance. That's that picture of compassion that you see developing in Dietrich Bonhoeffer early in the days of the Nazi regime when he felt like he had to do something to come alongside the Jews. As the church, they couldn't just stand by and be silent, even though so much of the church was standing by and being silent. But he knew that there was deep suffering going on and he had to do something about it. Who in your circle is suffering? If you aren't around anyone who's suffering, you might not be around anyone who Jesus would have hung around. Jesus hung around folks who were suffering. Who is suffering in your sphere? And the second biblical definition of compassion is that it's active. Compassion is not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling that we have when someone is suffering. It's not just when we say, oh, that's so sad. No, compassion requires us to get involved, to do something about the suffering that we're seeing. And that's why this message applies to younger people and older people, because whether you're in grade school that's just starting back or starting back next week, yes, children, summer break is almost over. Yes, parents, summer break is, no, I'm kidding. Some people grieve when summer break is almost over, and some people celebrate. I don't know where you stand, but summer break is almost over. I see a kid celebrating, ready to go back to school. But whether you're a young person or an old person, we all see situations of suffering that we can do something about. And a third biblical definition would be loving the unlovely, the unwise, and even the unrighteous. I'm reminded of that time when a prostitute came along and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and to wipe his feet with her hair. And the folks he was having dinner with were like, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her do that. And Jesus gives a sermon on compassion. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's those who know that they're sick, that are willing to humbly confess their need for a Savior, that are best able to receive God's compassion. And so Jonah gets this second chance from God. This is a picture of God's compassion. And it's not just Jonah. We see in those verses that even the Ninevites, this group of bad people that had done bad things, straying away from the Lord, they had this great city that they had tons of pride in, that they would have been arrogant about. Even the Ninevites were being given a chance by God through Jonah to get their act together. Jonah shows up and says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I don't know about you, but if God was going to overthrow my city, I would love to get a 40-day warning. The fact that God gives them this 40-day notice is a sign of God's compassion. And in fact, we're told in those verses 1-5 that the Ninevites believed God. Four powerful words. The Ninevites believed God. What if, as people look back over the legacy of your life, they could say, so-and-so believed God. They believed God, and we're told in those verses that they proclaimed a fast, all of them from the greatest to the least. They all put on sackcloth, this sign of mourning, that they were actually mourning their sin. They were sad about their sin. They were doing something in response to the preaching that Jonah did. They weren't just sitting there looking at Jonah like he had two heads or something. They actually heard his message as he walked through the city and said, we have got to respond. And it challenges us all to think, how do we respond to God's truth? And so we go on in verses 6-10 then. It says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Can you picture it? The leader of this great city, he sits down, and I would sit and cross my legs if I could, but I can't do that. And he covers himself with sackcloth. And there's this picture of the leader, the highest one in the city, humbling himself in a posture of mourning because Jonah showed up on the scene and simply began to proclaim truth. And then it says, this is the proclamation that the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You see what the king did? He took a posture of humility, modeled it before the people, and called everyone in the kingdom to do the same thing. That's some leadership right there. And I'm guessing that Jonah didn't expect this response. But this is the response that people had to the truth of God, that the whole kingdom, I love the fact that the text says not even the animals could eat. Like, even the animals had to demonstrate this mourning. This was a kingdom-wide time of mourning to say, God, we're sorry for what we've done. Sometimes, church, I wonder if we just need to have a day where we just cry out to God and say, we're sorry. I'm not talking about specifically KCC. I'm talking about the broader church where we would say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things that we've done. I'm sorry for the times we've been so judgmental. I'm sorry for the times we've rejected people that we should have loved on. I'm sorry for the times we've ignored problems in society that we should have stepped into. I'm sorry for the times where we haven't been bold and we've been fearful and we worried more about finances or about reputation, Lord. I'm sorry for the times in history where we've taken a back seat and we've caused people to look at you wrong because of the things that we've done. Lord, we're sorry. This is the kind of communal mourning that you see in response to the word of God being preached. It's not about guilt and shame being heaped on the Ninevites. It's about a heart change that's happening that's going to lead to redemption and freedom, and it gives them hope. I love the king says, do all these things. And he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Friends, God's compassion allows us to have hope for redemption. You may be going through something right now where as I'm preaching this text, you realize you need to confess and repent of something and you wonder, can I have hope that God might actually forgive me, give me a new way of living, that I can actually go down a different path? As you look at the text of this story of the Ninevites, you see hope. They didn't know for sure how God would respond. They said, all we can control is what we can control, which is an attitude of humility and mourning. And who knows? God may relent. They had hope for redemption. God's character, God's compassionate character always, always, always gives us hope for redemption. We never have to second guess it or doubt it. No matter what you're going through, we can have hope. And so God saw what they did, it says, and they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Can you imagine if you were one of the Ninevites from the youngest to the oldest and the king has told you, you can't eat, you gotta mourn, you gotta put on sackcloth, you gotta take this posture of humility, and you don't know if any of it's going to help anything. And then 40 days comes and God actually moved and there was no destruction and there was a sense of unity. And the king realized, we need to depend on the Lord. Now, what happens next in the beginning of chapter 4, if you're new to reading the Bible and you read this for the first time, it would surprise you. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Say what? Like people were transformed and healed and redeemed and returned to God, and Jonah was one of God's people. Jonah was a prophet. How could he be angry? He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You read the text, right? Jonah was so upset with God for saving someone that he wanted God to take his life. Some of you may have had suicidal thoughts before, thoughts of death before, wishing that you weren't here, thinking that you had no purpose in life. And when it comes to those kind of thoughts, we pray for you often because we believe that if you're breathing, God has a purpose for you in this life. But I'm guessing, yeah, we can celebrate that. God does have purpose for each and every one of us. And I've said it before, if you're still breathing, God is not done with you. But I'm guessing that none of you have had those kinds of thoughts because of what God was doing to save someone else. This is a strange text. Jonah is frustrated that transformation is happening. Jonah's frustrated that God showed compassion. Jonah is disappointed in God for being who God has always been, a God of compassion. And we're left to ask the question, well, what did Jonah want to happen to the Ninevites? Jonah wanted them destroyed. Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved. Jonah wanted them to be on the receiving end of God's punishment. And now, as you start to think of it in those terms, you may think, oh, I can relate to Jonah, because sometimes I've wished that my enemies would get what they deserve instead of being given a second chance by God. Maybe there's a little bit of Jonah's frustration in all of us. Have you ever had one of those times where you wished that those who had done you wrong were on the receiving end of something wrong? One of those times where you wished that people who need to respond to God but were mocking God and criticizing the church and making fun of you and your faith, those times where you wished that like a big fireball from heaven would come and consume them in an instant, that'll show them. But God, don't kill them, just hurt them really bad. You ever had a thought like that? I don't expect you to answer. But Jonah, I love his honesty and his transparency in this text. He did what God wanted him to do, but his heart wasn't right as he did it. I'll say it this way, our obedience to God is incomplete without a heart of compassion. When it's not layered with compassion, it's incomplete. Let me say it simply for you. Sometimes we can do the right thing, but do it with the wrong heart. That's incomplete obedience. And sometimes we can have the right heart and do nothing about it. That's incomplete compassion. They go together. Compassion is active. We see something. We see people suffering. We don't just think about it. We do something about it. And when we do something about it, we don't do it just thinking that it's not going to make a difference. No, we do it hoping that it leads to transformation and help and healing. We do it from a place of compassion, and then it's complete. Our obedience is incomplete without compassion. I love this quote from Samuel Chadwick. He says, "Compassion costs. It's easy enough to argue, criticize, and condemn, but redemption is costly, and comfort draws from the deep. Brains can argue, but it takes heart to comfort." So compassion is more than just intellectual pursuit of alleviating suffering in the world. No, it's doing something about it. And Jonah was frustrated that God was doing something about the Ninevites and the wrong that they had done in the world. And so he questioned God, said, "I knew you were going to do this." And then God responds. We learn a lot from this dialogue between God and Jonah. It says, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said." Don't you love Jonah's honesty? "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." This is the third time now Jonah's told God, "Just kill me, Lord." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Did you catch the lesson there? Jonah, you are more concerned about a plant that you had nothing to do with than you are about the people. And you want me to not be concerned about these people who I've known since before they were formed in the womb? Jonah, you want me to be more concerned about your frustration than about these Ninevites, where there are 120,000 of them there? You see, Jonah didn't show compassion, but God did. Jonah didn't want people to experience transformation, but God did. Jonah did not want to model what he had been on the receiving end of. Remember, Jonah got a second chance. And isn't that the picture of us sometimes? We've been given a second chance by Jesus, by his work on the cross. We have another opportunity to live a holy and righteous life, and we've been forgiven and made new. But sometimes us who have been on the receiving end don't want to extend that same kind of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and compassion towards others. But I love the picture of God here. God demonstrates and pours out compassion without any discrimination. Think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He began to feel like even though the Jews in Germany haven't embraced Christ as Lord, these are still God's creation who don't deserve to be on the receiving end of extermination. If the church stays silent while they suffer, we're staying silent where God would be speaking. God has called the church to be a mouthpiece for compassion, period, without discrimination. That's what we're called to do. So I have some questions for you to think about. Number one, how have you been a recipient of compassion? Look back over your life. How have you been a recipient of a second chance from God or a third chance from God? When we gather for worship, it's a great time to reflect on God's compassion. Maybe for some of you, just you being here today, you look back over the last week and you know you got a second chance. Or you look back over the last year, a couple years, and you remember when the health diagnosis didn't look great. You remember the car accident that you walked away from. You remember the relationship that almost derailed your life. You remember that bad financial decision. You remember when that judgment came out against you and that case looked like it wasn't going in your favor. You remember when it felt like it was all going to fall apart, and yet you're still standing today. Because you've been on the receiving end of God's compassion. How have you been a recipient of God's compassion? And even if you say, Pastor Kyle, I've had a very privileged life. I haven't had those valleys that you just described. Well, never forget that we were all born into sin, and the fact that God hasn't struck us down, that we have hope for eternity, that we can look forward to a heavenly home with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a sign of God's compassion in our lives. We are all recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. And the second question is, who needs to be on the receiving end of your compassion? As you look around your life, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your sphere of influence, who needs to be on the receiving end of compassion from you? Not just a good thought, but some action. You put some effort into it. You actually work to try and alleviate the suffering of someone else, even if you've never walked through that suffering yourself. I picture Dietrich Bonhoeffer being this white German theologian in a black church. Why? Because he could identify with the suffering that they were experiencing. And he could identify with the worship that flowed out of that suffering. The third question is, what areas of obedience in your life need to be layered with more compassion? Remember, friends, our obedience, the things we do in response to God, the checks we write, the volunteerism we display, all of those things are incomplete if they're not layered with a heart of compassion. So I'm asking you to reflect on those things this week. And never forget, Jonah's a great story, but at the heart of this story is God's compassion for Jonah, God's compassion for the Ninevites and by extension, God's compassion for us. Because all of us have a little bit of the Ninevite within us that's gotten too prideful or arrogant and assume that we've gotten ourselves to our position of influence, or a little bit of Jonah within us that likes to run the other way when God says, go. I want to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see those areas where we're running from you. And the reason we're doing it is because we don't want to pour out the compassion that you've poured out on us. God, I pray for those in our sphere of influence who are suffering. And I pray today, Lord, that you would show us something we can do about it. And not just do it, but do it because of a heart of compassion that you're stirring within us. God, there are some people who will hear this message and they are hoping to receive compassion from someone. God, I pray that you would grant them what they desire. Lord, there are others where you've brought someone to mind that they need to extend compassion to. And God, I pray that we would follow through and not let this day complete without us doing something about it. And God, I ask that you would just continue to make us more compassionate like you. We can't do it without you, O Lord. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.